This morning, the Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 45. And I just want to point out what a blessing it is to be able to join together and have the freedom to read God's Word publicly, covenantally, here in the community and the body of Christ. Psalm 45 reads, "To the choir master according to the lilies, a maskil of the sons of Korah, a love song. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, and the peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters and kings are among your ladies of honor. And at your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. Hear, O daughter, and consider and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty, since he is your Lord. Bow to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of people. All glorious is the princess in her chamber, with the robes interwoven with gold. In many-colored robes she is led to the king, with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. In place of your fathers shall be your sons. You will make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Before the nations will praise you forever and ever." This is the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. And it is here speaking about our great king and the church, his bride. And we will see many of these passages today will resurface themselves as we look at Hebrews chapter 1 as well. So, in response to the reading of God's holy inerrant word, would you please rise if you are able as we sing the hymn of preparation, Psalter 429, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." you would, please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to read through Hebrews chapter 1 through verse 14. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Hear now the word of our God. The author writes, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? Or again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.' And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.' Of the angels, he says, 'He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire.' But of the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" This is the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Would you pray with me? Dear gracious Heavenly Father, your word tells us that your sheep know your voice and they follow you. When your word is truly preached, your voice is truly heard. We ask that you would open up the ears to hear your accent and your voice through the preaching of your word, and cause us to obey and to follow with our whole heart, knowing that you are our great shepherd, that you always provide for us. Would you capture our scattered thoughts? Correct the errors in our thinking. Calm our fears. And comfort our hurting hearts with this message. Please grant us to hear the voice of Christ in this, the Word of God. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray to you. Amen. Please be seated. Although there is much debate that surrounds the book of Hebrews, such as its dating, its authorship, location, where was it written, who brews the coffee in the morning, the debate that was happening at that time had to do with whether or not that those who were in those Christian communities should go back to their old ways or stay the course following Christ. It's a book of comfort, and the communities that it's written to were certainly struggling. They struggled with many different things, that they had pressures of their friends and their families. Many who were saying, "Come back, like, what is this new teaching?" Obviously, it was written within the first century at a time which Christianity was very new. and the word, the gospel, was spreading like wildfire. As God's messengers, as we just read, that it spread throughout. And as that message was spreading, it certainly caused a lot of turmoil, both within smaller communities of families, friends, workplaces, and within the politics of the regions, causing many to get arrested or far worse. There were other religious influences as well in the land in that day, such as the worship of angels and many other spiritual beings. So the author of Hebrews aims to give a defense for those believers, why you believe what you believe. That's one of the greatest questions that we can ask each other as believers. You believe that Jesus is the Savior. You believe that He's the King of the universe, but why do you believe what you believe? Why do you believe in the forgiveness of sin? And that's what he is doing. His goal is to encourage them to keep the focus of their worship towards Christ and to no one and nothing else. Because Jesus is better. This is simply the first commandment. Love the Lord your God. Right? Jesus is better. If I could put this, well, I teach, in, of course, as an instructor in St. Louis with the Electrical Training Center. Like any good instructor would do, I pose a math question at this morning, right? Morning is always fun to do math. But here's the math question. Jesus is greater than, less than, and fill in the blank. Jesus is greater than, fill in the blank. You can fill it in with whatever you like, because anything you fill in that blank is going to be the correct answer. Now, why is that important? Well, if we flip that on its head, if we turn around the mouth to eat the other way, right? As, I don't know if anybody learned that way, but if we say Jesus is less than anything, we've just created idolatry. We've just broken the first commandment. Because Jesus is greater. There is nothing that is greater than Jesus. And that concept proves to be true in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. In our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. And this is part of the argumentation that is built into this book, into the entirety of the book. And if I could sum up the entirety of the book of Hebrews for you, it would be, Jesus is better. That's the title of the sermon, Jesus is better. And as you look through, if you read through the book of Hebrews, you will see that resurfacing time and time and time again. And it's a simple message, but it's so true. And we forget it. And it begins to walk through comparing Jesus to say, okay, everybody is saying go back to your old ways of life. Go back to this way. Whether it's the worship of angels or whether it's the worship of the Old Testament ways, to go back to the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And so the author begins to say, okay, that's what you're wanting to go back to. Well, let's start with the angels. Let's compare Jesus to the angels. And that's what we're going to look at today. But as you read through the next five chapters, the author of Hebrews is saying, well, how about Moses? Let's compare Jesus to Moses. And the answer is Jesus is better. And then David, let's look at David. Well, David is dead as well. Jesus is better. Joshua, if Joshua had given them rest, it tells us in chapter 4, verse 8, because Joshua did not give them rest. Well, how about the entirety of the whole entire priesthood? We see that Jesus is better. And Aaron, Melchizedek, Well, that's a name. That's a sermon for another day. But we can go through and we can see that Jesus is better than all of these, even the blessings that God has given us. But Jesus is the pinnacle of all of that, and he's the foundation of all of that. And the author of Hebrews is trying to build a case to say, look, if you're wanting to go back to these old ways, you're missing it. Because Jesus is the foundation of all of that, and he's the fulfillment of all of that. And so that's what the author of Hebrews is doing as we're walking through. So beginning with looking at the angels today, the question is, what can we learn from the angelic beings? So let's look at verse 3 and 4, where it says that after making purification for sins, after making purification for sins, it goes on to say that Jesus became greater than the angels. So if we slow down for just a second to think about what's actually being said here. This is not just a passing statement to say, well, the angels are worthless and the angels are lowly and we don't need to worry about them. We don't even need to have a conversation about them. That's not what he's saying. Because the angels certainly do play a large part in our redemptive history as you read through the scriptures. The angels are mentioned at least 282 times in the scriptures. And so to think that angels are worthless creatures would be a great disservice to God and to those created beings. Now I would ask you, have you ever seen an angel? And if you had seen an angel, you probably would not be standing around for very long, because it would certainly scare the life out of you. Just like it does every time when you read in the passage, an angel appeared before them and they were startled. You'd probably have the shape of your body going out that wall if an angel appeared in here. It would be scary to meet one of those. But we can certainly learn a lot from these magnificent creatures. And they show us what faithfulness looks like. They are faithful servants. Of course, except for the third that fell, but they are faithful servants. They are examples of what we should be like. So what sort of examples do they set for us? Well, we can see all throughout the passages of Scripture. Genesis 16, we see that they are guides when they were guiding Hagar and Ishmael while she was in the wilderness with her child. Exodus chapter 3, we see that they are messengers of revelation from Moses in the burning bush. They execute God's judgment in Genesis 19 with Sodom and Gomorrah. They're involved with missions, as we see in Mark chapter 11, as they gather the elect from the four corners of the earth. They are encouragers. When that one sheep is found, what are the angels doing? They are rejoicing. They are encouragers. And they are warriors, just as Michael contending with the devil. And ministers, as we have seen, where they minister to Jesus while he is in the wilderness. The angels are holy, creative servants of the Lord. But Jesus is superior, because he is not created. And he is the obedient Son of God. So as we look at the supremacy of the Son of God, the supremacy of him, biblically speaking, sonship is predominantly defined not just simply as one of biological origin, but sonship has to do with his obedience. That he was the obedient one who lived under the law as a human being and fulfilled that law. The Old Testament's promises of sonship were directed towards the nation of Israel, but ultimately were fulfilled in Jesus, who was the true Israel, who was the true Son. In verse 5, we see that the author of Hebrews quotes from Psalm 2, contrasting angels to Jesus, saying, "For which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'?" None of the angels did God say that to. And then he quotes also from 2 Samuel 7:14 and Psalm 89, speaking of David's son, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And he shall be to me the obedient son." And then in verse 6, we see in Hebrews 1:6, he says, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Now, this is an interesting verse right here. Because if you look back, that actually comes out of Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. But if you look in your Old Testament, your English version, it's actually translated different. It would look differently because it's because the author of Hebrews is actually reading from what is called the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament. That's what they had to work with back then, was the Greek version of the Old Testament. And the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. So it's a translation into Greek, and that's the version that they were using. And it actually does say in the Septuagint, that's where you see, "Let all of God's angels worship him." Now, what does that mean, to worship him? Well, the angels show us the posture, what the posture of our hearts should be like towards the Son. Because here is another thing that the angels do, setting an example for us. They bow down. They worship, they prostrate themselves, meaning to bow down, face down, before the King of the universe. In 1 Corinthians 11, the angels are present in the worship service. In Hebrews 1:6 and Deuteronomy 32, as we just looked, it's a command for the angels to prostrate themselves. Let all of God's angels worship him. And then, of course, in Revelation chapter 5, angels prostrate themselves. They actually live this out before the King. And we'll look at Revelation 5 in just a little bit. So if you'd like to keep your finger in Revelation 5, we will go there in just a little while. But I have to ask you, if the angels are bowing down, prostrate, proskuneo, is the Greek word, to lay down before him. When is the last time that you found yourself actually bowing down before the King of Kings? When is the last time that you found yourself so moved by your Savior, who has removed your sin from you and given you eternal life, that you found yourself bowing down before him? Thankfulness. It's one thing to have this as a posture of our heart, to where we feel that and we say, you know what, I bow down before the Lord all the time inwardly. But to bow down outwardly before the King of Kings, that's your whole body, that's your whole being being poured out. He made the body and the soul, right? When you bow down before him, you are living that out as your whole being. And when you do that, it changes you. It changes you internally even more. Songwriter and worship leader Matt Redman wrote a book years ago. And the book was titled Face Down. And in the book he writes this. He says, "Face down worship always begins as a posture of the heart. It's people so desperate for the increase of Christ that they find themselves decreasing to the ground in an act of reverent submission. When a soul is so captivated by the Almighty to bend low in true and total surrender, it seems to be the only appropriate response." It's the only appropriate response. Why? Because Jesus is better. Jesus is better than all of your problems, all of your sin, all of your guilt, all of your blessing, all of everything in this temporal life, especially, Jesus is better. And we've got to understand that. Matthew 28, verse 9, after Jesus is resurrected and he approaches his disciples, when they see him, when they see Jesus, here is the resurrected Christ. They thought him dead. And they go and he approaches them, and what do? It says, it literally says that they clasped his feet and worshiped him. They clasped his feet. Now this is speculation, my speculation, but an educated one. But I believe that moment at the end of my life when I close my eyes on this earth for the last time and I open them on that side of eternity, the first thing I will see will be my Savior looking at me. And my response, I believe, will be to get face down before him, to clasp his feet, to kneel and bow down before the Savior of the world. I know some people really love Patrick Mahomes, but I will never bow down at his feet. I would like to meet him. It'd be cool. But I will never bow at his feet. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And in fact, I would even add that Patrick Mahomes would tell you, don't bow at my feet. You bow at his feet. You bow at the Savior's feet. But in opposition to this thought, there is something that the angels do not do that is an example for us as well. When the angels are presented time and time again with worship at their feet, they turn it away. Do not bow down. I am not the one who deserves this worship. There is one who is worthy of that worship. And you can see that all throughout Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. Revelation 22, verse 9. Twice when John bows, I can't even imagine being John and receiving this revelation of everything that he is seeing, everything that the angel is revealing to him in the book of Revelation. And it's a difficult book for people to understand. But as you're reading through this book, what you're seeing is the victory of Christ over and over and over again. And what John does is when he looks and he sees these things, he is so moved that he begins to bow down at the angel's feet. And what does the angel say? No, 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 no. Not just once, he does it twice. No, 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 no. Do not bow at my feet. You bow at the Savior's feet. And I suspect that he was so stirred by the glory of what he saw that that was what caused him to fall face down at that moment. In fact, the angel in Revelation 22:9 says, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers and the prophets and with those who keep the words of this book." And then he says, "Worship God." They do not accept worship, and rightly so. But the Son of God does accept worship. The Son of God does accept worship. Jesus is not like these angelic creatures. They are servants of him. And he is immeasurably greater because he is the obedient Son of God. So looking at the significance of the Son of God, the phrase the Son of God, in verse 6 we see again when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let God's angels worship him." We have to realize that they are God's angels. And because he is the obedient Son of God, all creation is to bow down and to worship him. All creation owes its life and to Christ. It's thankfulness to Christ. And again, when we think about sonship, we realize it's defined predominantly by obedience. As God's Son, Jesus is the mediator between heaven and earth. As God's Son, Jesus is the mediator between heaven and earth. And we see this in a few different passages. One of them is in Genesis 28. And we see it interpreted even further with Jesus' own words in John chapter 1, verse 51. When the angels are ascending and descending Jacob's ladder in that dream, and he sees the angels ascending and descending, and Jesus tells the Pharisees later on, he says, you will see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Because Jesus is the mediator between heaven and earth. And they know that. They know that, and so the only appropriate response for the angels is to bow down. Do we know that? Do we know that the only appropriate response is to bow down? So in contrast to the angels, Jesus rightly accepts worship. And some of those passages you can see in Matthew chapter 2 with the Magi bringing gifts to the newborn king. Matthew 21, they are waving palm branches, singing Hosanna to the King. He accepts this worship. Matthew 28, after the resurrection, we already mentioned, they clasped his feet. They came to him. He is resurrected and they clasped his feet. Matthew records two accounts of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son." One is at Jesus' baptism and the other is in the Transfiguration. Matthew 3 and then Matthew 17. And what God was pointing out by saying that is, above all, this is the one obedient Son. There is no one else who is obedient. So does Jesus himself fall into this where he accepts the worship? Yes, he does. In fact, he knows exactly who he is. And when we read in John 17 in Jesus' high priestly prayer, which is the high priest, as you read through the book of Hebrews, you'll see that surface, right? In Jesus' high priestly prayer, John 17, he says, "Father," he calls him Father, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. So now glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus, being the second part of the Trinity, this is part of that, as the Son is praying to the Father. And we see that the author of Hebrews is simply echoing this concept as he wrote in the beginning of this, in verse 2, he says that it was through the Son of God that the earth and all things were created. And the glory of the Son of God has been plan A from the beginning. That's what that should tell you. It was a plan A from the beginning. No one could do what Christ has done. No one. No angel, no human, no other created being. No one could do what he has done. And he is properly worshipped by all creation. He is properly worshipped by all creation. Can we see this anywhere in the passages of Scripture? Yes, we can. In Revelation chapter 5. So what is happening in Revelation chapter 5? Well, this is a vision. This is a vision that the Lord has given to John. But we know the reality, and when we look back, that when Adam fell as the head representative of all creation fell into sin with him, and death came along with it. And so the picture is that there is this throne. There's a great throne. The King of the universe is there. And there's the 24 elders and the four living creatures, which are all there. They're all there because what is happening is this is the moment of the great judgment. This is the moment of the great judgment of God. And there's these scrolls that are going to reveal what's happening. And no one is worthy. No one can come and open the scroll. And the picture is here is God, the judge of the universe, has the scroll in his hand. And it's sealed. And as he's sitting there, and the angel of the Lord cries out, "Who is worthy to come take the scroll? Who is worthy to break its seal?" Because within that scroll is the grace. And the room is silent. Nobody's worthy. Out of all creation, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, as magnificent as they are, no one is worthy in heaven or on earth to break the seal. And where is John? John is off to the side with the angel, and he falls down, weeping and crying, because no one in heaven and on earth is worthy to come. No one. And the judgment is about to fall. And then the angel of the Lord, as John is weeping and crying out, "John, John, stop weeping. Stop weeping. Stop crying. Look, look. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the bloody slain lamb." And in comes this tattered, beaten, bloody lamb. Can you imagine this? What John saw, as he comes up, and everyone is watching, like, what is happening right now? And here he comes, and he marches up to that throne. The great throne of the King of all the universe is about to bring judgment upon everything and cast it into eternal damnation. And here comes this one servant, the one faithful servant, bloody, and he steps up and approaches that throne and takes that scroll from his hand. The one who has redeemed all creation, redeemed you of your sin, takes it and breaks it open. And as he removes that and the Father gives it to him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the whole room drops to their knees. The 24 elders, the four living creatures, everyone drops to their knees, face down before the one who is worthy. Before the one who has paid for your sins. The one who has saved you and has saved His creation. This is your Savior. Jesus is far greater than all the angels. He is far greater than anything. You take everything in this creation. You take everything. You place it on one side of the scales. You will see that Jesus will outweigh them all. He will. Because He is far greater. He is your Savior. All of your sin, all of your guilt, all of your blessing, all of your favorite music, your favorite TV shows, all of our little idolatrous things that we have in our brains, none of it is worthy comparison to Christ Jesus Himself, because Jesus is greater and He's far better than all of it. And so the message that John is sending is no longer one to fall down weeping, but to fall down and worship, to lay prostrate, to clasp his feet and worship him, just as the disciples did when they saw him at the resurrection. He is the Savior, and he's taken that curse upon you. That's why he was battered and beaten and bloody, because the curse God poured upon him for you, for your salvation. And my encouragement is to you is that you don't wait until you've closed your eyes to bow down at the Savior for the last time on this earth. He is calling you now. If you have not reached out in faith, if you've not confessed your sin, I urge you to do so, because he simply has paid for it. If you believe in faith that Jesus has died for your sin by faith alone, that sin, all of your sins past, all of the sins present, and all of your sins future are paid for. But then there's more than that. There's a life in Christ. And to sense that blessing, to understand that Jesus has given everything for you, is such a great blessing. Don't wait, because today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. So if you want to contrast Jesus to anything, go ahead and fill in the blank, because you know that Jesus is better. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, not in our own righteousness, not in our own merits, not in anything that is in us. It has absolutely nothing to do with us. But we come before you because of the work of your Son and him sending his Spirit to us to bring us to new life. Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins, that all those sins are forgiven. Would you send your Spirit awareness to us mightily, so that we can see that truth more and more each day as we live for you from this day forward? Would you change us more from this day forth to live for you, sharing that same great news as your messengers, as a flame of fire across this world? We pray this in Jesus' mighty name.